as the deer. And I remember seeing that years ago, thinking, what a quaint, like happy, pleasant song. And then I was hiking once in the Grand Canyon towards the bottom, and it was well over 100 degrees. I was parched, and I saw this deer drinking from a stream. And I realized that song is a song of desperation. Desperation for the life that God gives to sustain us, to keep us, to fuel our lives. And so I was thinking about that as we were singing through that song this morning. But this morning we're going to be in the book of Lamentations. Couple announcements before we get there, but if you don't have a Bible, there should be one under the seat in front of you. You can pull that out to follow along. If you're having trouble finding Lamentations, it's after Jeremiah, before Ezekiel, little book in between. You can also use the table of contents in your Bible to find it. And we will be in the second chapter of Lamentations. But before we get there, we are having Christmas in September. What that is every year we take up an offering for our missionaries, our 12 missionaries, and so we ask for donations from the congregation through the month of August, and we send those to the missionaries in October. And so the idea is at the end of September, those offerings go there. Our goal this year is to raise $6,000 for our missionary families. That's $500 per family. It's always a blessing for the missionaries to receive this Christmas offering. I remember when we were on the mission field and we would get a Christmas offering from our sending church, and it meant that we could afford Christmas presents for the kids and a nice Christmas dinner, and it was just a blessing not to have to worry about some of the things that that you might tend to worry about. So it's just a way that we bless our missionaries. If you want to do that, through the end of the month, we'll be taking those and the seat backs in front of you. There are special envelopes for that. You could also give online or find more of those envelopes at the Welcome Center. But we thank you in advance for your generosity in that. And number two, this coming weekend, we're going to have a weekend of prayer and fasting for youth. If you look in your bulletins, you should see this piece of paper there. One side says what fasting is and isn't. It's just a quick reference infographic on what fasting is meant to be and what it's not meant to be. And on the back is a prayer list for those 3 days of that weekend, the Friday, Saturday, Sunday, or the 28th, 29th, and 30th of July. So the idea is this. One of the local churches in our community has reached out to other churches and said, can we have a time where we pray and fast for the youth? Just corporately as believers in Prescott, can we do this? And we talked about it as elders, and our response was absolutely. We can do this. And so it's a special time focused on praying for our youth. On that sheet are a number of scripture references and things to be praying for, prayer points. Fasting is a spiritual discipline that starves the flesh and feeds the spirit. And so one of the ways that we do that is by saying no to certain things so that we can focus on other things. What fasting is not, and this just needs to be said, it's not a hunger strike to get God to answer. I'm not going to eat until you answer, God. Listen, he can outlast you. You can't manipulate God with whatever means you might have. And so that's not the idea of fasting. The idea of fasting is just setting ourselves before the Lord, saying, I want to be mindful of the things of the Spirit and be receptive to the heart of God in these things. And so there are a couple ways we could do this. One is, and the most common way is a food fast. to fast from food, to turn your meal times into prayer times. And one can do that as a full fast. In other words, you don't eat any food for the set time of fasting, whether you want to do 3 days or 1 day or two meals. Listen, we're not mandating any particular fast. I'm just giving you the options. You can do a full fast. You can do a juice fast, which means you just drink juices so your body has some nutrients. Some might consider the coffee bean as a fruit, and therefore you juice the bean. So you could still have certain juices. Or you might say, look, no coffee. Or partial fast. I'm only going to eat certain things. I'm going to refrain from other things like the unhealthy foods or so on and so forth. If you have health conditions, you need to be mindful of your health conditions and maybe talk to your doctor if you're going to do a food fast. You could also fast from other things, social media, or just plain media as a whole, and dedicate that time to seeking the face of the Lord on these issues. So I present that to you as the church to seek the Lord on how you would want to participate in that, and you can make your choice accordingly. To marry up with this weekend of prayer and fasting, we've moved our all-church prayer meeting to next week, and normally it's the fourth Sunday of the month. This is one of those five Sunday months, and so we've moved it to next week. And so at 6 o'clock, we will have our monthly prayer gathering, and we're going to focus on a two-pronged focus, one focusing on prayer for the youth, but also we're going to focus on praying for wayward children. Maybe you have children who've wandered from the faith. They were raised in the faith. They've abandoned the faith. They're the prodigal. And we want to invite you along to come and pray for that. And so it doesn't matter if that child is 15 or 50. We want to see the Spirit of God get a hold of their heart and draw them back. And so next week's prayer meeting is going to be focused on praying for the youth, that they would come and trust in Christ, the youth of Prescott, but also praying for our wayward children. So please join us for that time. And it's also appropriate as we think about this study through lament that we're doing. There is a place to lament wayward children. And we don't have to lament in solitude. We can lament corporately and seek God together for that. And so keep that in mind. Next Sunday evening at 6 p.m. is when we will have that prayer meeting over here in the chapel, which is just outside these doors across Union Street in that building right there. Also, just by way of information, but also for prayer, a week ago, Saturday, my father passed away. It was expected. Obviously, it's never easy. He's been battling cancer for a couple years, and he's been in hospice for a few months. But the reason I mention that is I actually have two dads. So in the future, you might hear me talk about a conversation with my dad. There are two of them. But we would appreciate your prayers for the family in that regard as we work through some of that. All very appropriate as we think about lament. Lament happens at every season of life. Doesn't matter what stage of life you're in, there's reason for lament. So it's good to be reminded of those things as we have our study. But before we turn to the Word, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, your Word tells us to rejoice in hope, to be patient in tribulation, and to be constant in prayer. Hope is a word dripping with expectation. So often the things we hope in fail, leaving us with a sense of hopelessness. The Proverbs are right, Lord, when they say that failed hope sickens the heart, but hope realized rejoices the heart. Your Word tells us that those who trust in Christ have a living hope, a hope that cannot be killed, because although you, Lord Jesus, were killed for us, giving up your life, you rose from the dead, conquering death. You are alive. Father, when worldly hopes fail us, Help us to rejoice in our living hope. When the hope of better health fails us, help us to rejoice in the hope of new creation. When the hope of restored relationships fail us, help us to rejoice in the hope of our Redeemer. When the hopes of being able to get married or have children fail, help us to rejoice in the hope of the family of God. Father, also, when the hopes of being loved by certain people fails us, we ask that you would help us to rejoice in the hope of the love of God. And when the hope of being able to stop feeling the pain of cutting words fails us, Father, help us to rejoice in the hope that we will one day fully be restored. We thank you for the strength that you give that enables us to be patient in tribulation. We ask, Lord, that you would cause us to be slow to anger when things don't go our way, to enable us to be able to see beyond our circumstances that so often seem so permanent. Father, we ask that we would not lose heart when our efforts have failed once again. Just as Jesus is our living hope, who's conquered our sins, our fears, and even our coming deaths, we ask that you would make us steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labors in the Lord are not in vain. Thank you that we can come before you in prayer. Thank you that we can be constant in prayer with our blessings and our burdens, with our loves and our laments, with our praises and with our pains. You are here. And Father, as we consider this theme of lament this morning, we ask that you would speak to us your heart. You would remind us of our hope. You would strengthen us with your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, would you stand with me as we read through our passage together? Lamentations chapter 2. How the Lord in his anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. He has cast down from heaven to earth the splendor of Israel. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up without mercy all the inhabitants of Jacob. In his wrath, he has broken down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought down to the ground in dishonor the kingdom and its rulers. He has cut down in fierce anger all the might of Israel. He has withdrawn from them his right hand in the face of the enemy. He is burning like a flaming fire in Jacob, consuming all around. He has bent his bow like an enemy, with his right hand set like a foe. And he has killed all who are delightful in our eyes. In the tent of the daughter of Zion, he has poured out his fury like fire. The Lord has become like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all its palaces. He has laid in ruins its strongholds. He has multiplied in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. He has laid waste his booth like a garden, laid in ruins his meeting place. The Lord has made Zion forget festival and Sabbath, and in his fierce indignation has spurned king and priest. The Lord has scorned his altar, disowned his sanctuary. He has delivered into the hand of the enemy the walls of his palaces. They raised a clamor in the house of the Lord as on the day of festival. The Lord determined to lay in ruins the wall of the daughter of Zion. He stretched out the measuring line. He did not restrain his hand from destroying. He caused rampart and wall to lament. They languished together. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has ruined and broken her bars. Her kings and priests are among the nations. The law is no more. And her prophets find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground in silence. They have thrown dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The young women of Jerusalem have bowed their hearts to the ground. My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city. They cry to their mothers, "Where is bread and wine?" As they faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out on the mother's bosom. What can I say for you? To what compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What can I liken you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is vast as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets have seen for you false visions and deceptive words. They have not exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes, but they have seen for you oracles that are false and misleading. All who pass along the way clap their hands at you. They hiss and wag their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. In this, the city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of all the earth. All your enemies rail against you. They hiss, they gnash their teeth. They cry, "We have swallowed her." Ah, this is the day we long for. Now we have it. We see it. The Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his word, which he commanded long ago. He has thrown down without pity. He has made the enemy rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foes. Their heart cried to the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears stream down like a torrent day and night. Give yourself no rest, your eyes no respite. Arise. Cry out in the night, at the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hand to him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street. Look, O Lord, and see, with whom have you dealt thus? Should women eat the fruit of their womb and children their tender care? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? In the dust of the street lie the young and the old. My young women, my young men have fallen by the sword. You have killed them in the day of your anger, slaughtering without pity. You summoned as if to a festival day by terror on every side. And on the day of the anger of the Lord, no one escaped or survived. Those whom I held and raised, my enemy destroyed. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Now listen, you may be new here. You may be a visitor. Maybe you haven't been here very long and you're saying, what did I arrive to? Well, you arrive to the word of God. And the word of God is for all seasons of life. There are hard times. There are times of joy. I mean, Ecclesiastes 3 says there's a time to rejoice, there's a time to weep. There's a time for singing, and there's a time for mourning. And it's important for us to understand how we enter into these different seasons of the soul. It's important for us to understand how the Word of God speaks to us, not just on the mountains of joy and rejoicing, but also in the dark valley of death. How do we deal with loss? How do we deal with heaviness? How do we deal with life's reversals? How do we deal with a world that is broken by sin? And how do we look to God in the midst of those times? And so what we have begun is a study through the book of Lamentations to help equip us, to help train us to deal with these sorts of things that happen to all of us. And some of you are walking through those things right now. Others of you will be soon. We all find ourselves in different places, but one thing is constant. There are joys, there are sorrows. God is faithful in every one of them, but how do we process, how do we engage God in the midst of those things? How do we understand those things? So that's kind of the heart behind teaching through the book of Lamentations. And so a little background. Jerusalem has been destroyed by the Babylonians. The city that once was a citadel of light, where the temple of God stood strong and high up on Zion with her gates, where the smoke of offerings rose, now the smoke of devastation rises as the city has been burned with fire and the temple has been destroyed. The whole city is in ruins. The people's worst nightmare has come to pass. A nightmare they never thought would happen. Nothing will ever happen to this city because this is God's city. Nothing will ever happen to this place because Yahweh has associated his name with this place. This is a place that can never be destroyed. And so in arrogance and in flippancy, they stopped focusing on their Lord as the one that they worship, and they started trusting in the city itself to be their strength. And their worst nightmare has come to pass. So this morning, we look at the second of five laments that happen in this book. Each of these chapters is a different lament. The first four are acrostics. That means each verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, like the A to Z's. Chapter 3, there's three verses at a time that do that. There's 66 verses instead of 22. Chapter 5, the acrostic is gone. We'll talk more about that and why that is the case when we get to chapter 5. But these laments, they're prayerful poems. They're each of these laments as an acrostic tells us that they're carefully articulated outpourings to God. In other words, as you read through this, this isn't just words that are thrown out there. They are words in process. They've been thought through and they're laid out in a specific way for a specific purpose. This isn't senseless rambling. This is thoughtful outpouring. The A to Z of lament. The suffering, the entirety of suffering from beginning to end, from A to Z, that the anguish they feel is not partial, it's full. The suffering experience here is not senseless. There is a sense of understanding, though they don't have the sense yet. God is bringing forth his purpose, even though the providence of God can seem confusing to the human mind. As they're praying this, as they're thinking through this, you notice we often find ourselves in a couple postures. I'm reading through the book of Job in my own reading right now. And in reading through the book of Job, you have two postures. You have Job, who's the suffering one. You have his friends, who are not suffering. And his friends are sort of the armchair people. They are asking the question why from the armchair. It's philosophical. It's detached from where they are. But Job's asking the question why from the wheelchair. That's a different why question from the armchair. And the Lamentations is, if you would, from the wheelchair. It's from the depths of anguish that these things are being conveyed. And as such, they are instructive to us to teach us how to deal with loss and pain, to train us to live as whole people in a broken world. We have to learn how to scale the indomitable wall of pain and loss. And books like Lamentations show us where the ladders are. First thing we see in this chapter is everything is lost. Everything is lost. The temple is lost. Verse 1, we see this. How the Lord in his anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. He has cast down from heaven to the earth the splendor of Israel. He's not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. Verse 6, he has laid waste both his booth like a garden laid in ruins. His meeting place, the Lord has made Zion forget festival and Sabbath. All those things that they would rejoice in, festival, Sabbath, centered on the temple, it's all gone because the temple is now destroyed. The temple is now in ruin. Verse 7, the Lord has scorned his altar, disowned his sanctuary. He's delivered into the hand of his enemies, the walls of her palaces, so on and so forth. They raised a clamor in the house of the Lord. The temple was the place central to the worship of Israel. It was the place of sacrifice. It was the place you brought your joys. It was the place that you brought your burdens. It was the core of Jewish life. Three times a year, the Jews would come from wherever they lived in the world. The Jewish men would all come back to Jerusalem three times a year to this temple. Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, he said, wherever your people find themselves, if they look toward this temple, you will hear. Now the temple is gone. There is no temple to look toward. Well, what happened for the Jews is this temple became sort of a talisman. It was a lucky rabbit's foot, if you would, of safety. As long as they had the temple, they thought they were okay. It didn't matter that God was to be worshipped in a certain way. They just thought if they had the building, everything was going to be okay. Nothing would hurt them. Nothing would harm them. Jeremiah, who is almost certainly the author of the book of Lamentations, in his book, Jeremiah, chapter 7, verses 3 through 8, Jeremiah is full of calling Israel back to God, calling them to repent, to turn back to the Lord. In fact, one of the most used words in the book of Jeremiah is this word shuv. It's a Hebrew word that means to return, to turn, or to repent. And so over and over, he's calling them back. Well, in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 3 through 8, he comes to the temple where Jehoiakim, the king, is, and where the prophets are, and where the priests are. And he says this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not," listen to this, "do not trust in these deceptive words, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." In other words, they thought as long as they had the building, everything was going to be fine. Now, this wasn't the first or the only time this happened. When Jesus was in the temple, they had the same thinking, right? How are you going to destroy this temple? He spoke against the temple. They would say, hey, as long as you swear by the temple, everything is good, because the temple is the big thing that we're focused on. The temple is to point them further, to point them to God. Well, Jeremiah continues, verse 5, "For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice with one another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail." That opens up a window to what precipitated the events of Lamentations. They had looked to the temple for their hope rather than the God of the temple. They looked to a religious institution for their hope rather than the God that institution was to point them toward. They looked to activities that they did. As long as they did certain things externally, it didn't matter where their heart was. And what happens is their homes and their security systems are lost. The things that they thought would keep them safe, their strongholds, verse 2 tells us, are torn down and lie in ruins. The walls in verse 8 are in ruins. Walls protect, they keep separate the good from the dangerous. How many of you have left on vacation and wondered if you've left your front door unlocked? The anxiety, why is that anxiety there? Because that lock keeps things safe. And these walls that protect the city are in rubble. The ramparts and walls are lamenting themselves in languish. The gates, verse 9 tells us, have sunk down. And justice is gone. They have no way to defend themselves. No protection against this great army. Day and night, they are exposed without safety. No judge, no defenders, no civil rights. Their leaders are lost, their political and spiritual leaders. In verse 9, reread halfway through the verse, her king and princes are among the nations. They've been carried away The law is no more, and our prophets find no vision from the Lord. You go to the prophets to hear about what God has to say, and the prophets say, I've got nothing. They don't have a word from the Lord. Jehoiakim, their king, was bound by Nebuchadnezzar and taken to Babylon. The king was their strength in their thinking. Jehoiakim's son then reigns for 3 months. Then he's taken to Babylon. And then his brother, Zedekiah, is made king. And his own sons were murdered before his eyes. And then Nebuchadnezzar plucked out his eyes after he saw his sons murdered. So the sense of loss corporately was great. The sense of having nothing was deeply felt. In a sense, they had no son of David. I mean, the kings were the sons of David, and the prophecies talk about the son of David being their strength, the anointed one, the Messiah. They have no son of David to help them in their sorrows. They have no prophetic vision. All they have, in verse 14, are deceptive words. Verse 14, your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive words. They have not exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes. In other words, what the prophets were saying was, guys, this will pass. Everything's going to be okay. Just hang in there. Everyone likes a prophet that tells them positive things, right? Like one of the kings of Israel. I don't like that prophet anymore. He never prophesies good concerning me. Right? So I don't want to listen to what he says because everything he says is always bad. It really doesn't matter if what he says is good or bad. The question is what he says true? That's the real question. Well, these prophets, they were saying things that were not true. They were not calling the people to trust the Lord. They were not calling them to repentance. They were saying, just hold on. We're going to get through this. Just keep worshiping your false gods. It's all okay. It was basically what they were saying. Well, it wasn't okay. As things continued on, their dignity is lost. Verse 10, we see this loss of dignity. The elders and the daughter of Zion sit on the ground in silence. They have thrown dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The young women of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city. Even the elders, the dignified men, are sitting in silence. Young women, once the joyful gem of the society, have their heads hanging in distress. And then the loss of life is great. Verse 4, he has bent his bow like an enemy with his right hand set like a foe and has killed all who are delightful in our eyes. In the tent of the daughter of Zion, he has poured out his fury like fire. There is loss. All of a sudden, life seems to have become cheap. Mothers cry out for something to feed their children, and there is nothing to give them. They're not catastrophizing here. Now, I'm the king of catastrophizing. Something small goes wrong, I'm like, it's the end of the world. This really is the end of their world. I mean, this is huge stuff they're going through. They're not catastrophizing. Things are really that bad. Tragedy has engulfed them. Anguish of soul and body is tormenting them. They're not pretending everything is okay. They can't. This is an honest outpouring of their sorrow. They've hit the bottom. Now, oftentimes, it doesn't necessarily matter if you've hit the bottom or you just think you've hit the bottom. The feelings are the same. But they've actually hit the bottom. And they name all that they have lost. If you go through and read through the chapter again, you see that they're specific in naming the things that are now lost. But number two, God has done what he said. God has done what he said. Look at verse 17. This is a key verse in this psalm, or this lament. The Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his word, which he commanded long ago. Even as they're going through all that they're going through, Jeremiah, in writing this lament, he acknowledges that the consequences that they are experiencing are the consequences that God said would happen if they didn't trust him. And so God is only being faithful to the things that he said he would do. The Lord promised he would do this, and he did. As I said earlier, much of the ministry of Jeremiah was calling the kingdom of Judah to turn from their sin, to return to the Lord. God promised that he would bring this judgment on them if they continued in their sin. And that's exactly what they did. As you read through Lamentation, you see over and over that it is the Lord who brought this judgment on the city. Babylon is the instrument that brings the judgment. Babylon is responsible for the evil that happens, but they're an instrument that the Lord is using to correct his people. It is good for us, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge that God will do what he said he would do. And this can be in the promised blessing. It can also be in the promised judgment. God will be faithful. And it's actually a mercy of God that he's bringing this judgment upon them. It is a severe mercy. But oftentimes, it is those hardships that begin to reveal to us our need for God in all things. How many of us, I don't need to see a show of hands because it would be many, find that in the hardest parts of life is when God is most evident. God is most palpable. His presence is most experienced. Oftentimes, it's in the deepest throes of sorrow that we recognize that God is present, that he is faithful. And if it wasn't for the hardship, we would not have the present trust that we have. We could talk about this time and time again. Now, oftentimes, we don't understand the hardship. Again, I've been reading through the book of Job, and God never tells Job why the suffering happened to him. What God does is show him who he is. And when Job sees who God is, it is enough. Sometimes it's the consequences of our actions that wake us up. And that's what is happening here. Now, in the next lament, we're going to see an explosion of the love of God for his people. That Israel is God's child, and what God is doing with Israel is ultimately for their greater good. But this corrective action that God is bringing really is for their good. I think of the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, where we read about how God deals with his people. In chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, and then 11 through 13, we read this. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Verse 11, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight the paths of your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. What the author of Hebrews is saying is God brings hardship into the lives of his people because he loves them, because they need that correction. And Israel, who's been wayward here, they need that correction to redirect their hearts to him. If you are in a place currently that you're walking in rebellion against God and have not felt the consequences of it, God hasn't forgotten his discipline. In verse 17 of our passage, we read, he has carried out his word which he commanded long ago. God will be faithful to bring discipline because he loves. Some seeds that are sown sprout up immediately and some sprout up later. One of the things that we're to learn from this lament, this particular lament, is that we are to turn from our sin. Not all hardship is due to sin. But here in this passage, the hardship they're going through is due to their sin. In the end, the horrors of judgment here that they're going through are nothing compared to the eternal judgments that await them if they didn't turn. If you find yourself in a season of discipline right now, thank God that he loves you enough to discipline you. He keeps his word. God is both repaying the wayward people for their rebellion against him, but he's also showing them divine love in his discipline, that they would turn from their sin and hope in him. Well, they suffered, they were carried into exile, but they finally learned not to place their confidence in kings and temples, but in God, who truly is their only hope. Which brings us to our third point. God is our only hope. He's the one we hope in. Verse 13 says, what can I say for you? To what compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What can I liken to you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is vast as the sea. Who can heal you? That's the right question. Who's the remedy? Who's the one that can help us in our plight? Well, verse 20 through 22 really answer that question. Look, O Lord, and see. There's a turning to the Lord in the lament. With whom have you dealt thus? Should women eat the fruit of their womb and the children their tender care? Should priests and prophets be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? In the dust of the streets lie the young and the old. They're lifting up their cry to God. God is the one who can help. God is the one who can answer their plea. Zion is beyond worldly comfort at this point. Zion is beyond the things that they would turn to alleviate their suffering. Those things can't help anymore. They're like band-aids. In fact, that is how Jeremiah refers to their prophets. He says, You prophets, you heal the wounds of my people superficially. In other words, you put a band-aid on cancer. They need something deeper. And those band-aids aren't working. Those superficial, temporary fixes aren't fixing. And so they cry out to God. Is any coming back from this tragic state that we're in? We need divine intervention. It's an honest prayer. They're not looking at things with rose-colored glasses. They're not sitting there singing, you know, the sun will come out tomorrow. There's no positivity here. No more gimmicks. No more quick fixes. No more empty words of just think positively. Man, when you're really suffering, aren't those the worst words to hear? Just think positive. They've gone to the dry well too many times to trust it. They need a fountain that flows with living water. They need real hope, not false hope. All worldly hope is dried up, which leaves God's people with only one possible hope. And maybe you're here today in this place. You have drawn from the well of worldly solutions and found them to be wanting, empty. You've tried every medicine. You've reached out to every friend you have. You've called in every favor. You've exhausted every idea. You've spent every dollar, and you're no better off than you were before. You look around and you ask yourself this question. How did I get here? How did I sink so far? And when we ask that question, we are being honest about our current state, and we're opening ourselves up to the God who can meet us there. This is where God becomes our hope. This is where God, who is not like our quick fixes, actually comes in to help. 500 years after this, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, Jerusalem rejected him. Just as Jerusalem here in at the time of Lamentations is rejecting Yahweh, Yahweh sends his son Jesus, God sends his son to redeem his people, and they reject him as well. And Jesus also prays a prayer of lament over Jerusalem. And in Jesus' prayer of lament over Jerusalem in Matthew 23, listen to what he says. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those that are sent to it, how I often would have gathered you, your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He offers redemption to those who are left desolate. Desolation doesn't have to be their final destination. This is why Jesus came. In Lamentations, the kings are being killed. There is no son of David. But God sent the son of David to deal with our laments. He sent Jesus, the true and better son of David, to deal with our sorrows. Jesus took on the worst of suffering on the cross for us. He exchanged places with us. That the worst of the stuff we read about in Lamentations 2, this judgment that the people were under for rejecting God, Jesus took the worst of that upon himself that we might then have the favor of God and not God's rejection. He took on God's wrath against our sin upon his own shoulders. And on that cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was your cry and my cry, for we are the ones who deserve his forsaking. But Jesus the Son cried out what we ought to have cried. Why? Because he was bearing the weight and consequences of our sin. You see, Jesus became our lament. Jesus cried out on our behalf. Jesus became our suffering one so that when we now suffer, you and I, we don't suffer in solitude. We don't suffer without a comforter. We don't suffer without a God who comes near and enters into the pain that we experience. Jesus knows our pain. He knows our anguish. And even when our suffering is our own dumb fault, how often is that the case? Jesus doesn't say, that's your own dumb fault. He enters in. He comes alongside of us. And he lifts us out of the mire. He sympathizes with us in all of our weakness. He embodies our total loss so that we can inherit his perfect gain. So God enters into our suffering. For those in Christ, lament is always followed by a semicolon. It's not a period. And you need to hear this today. That whatever lament you are experiencing right now, whatever hard things you're going through right now, whether it's the consequences of your sin, and you are now working through those, the sin of your decisions that were self-serving, and now you're suffering because of it, or whether it's the consequences of another sin against you, or whether it's the consequences of living in a world that is broken by sin, and you just are caught in a world that doesn't function the way it was designed to function, function, Jesus enters in. He does not leave you down there. He lifts you up. How I long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. Jesus brings you in. You still suffer. You still lament. Listen, your cancer is still your cancer. The unforgiveness in your marriage is still there. Your financial problems don't just go away. Your depression doesn't just get removed by the swiping of the hand. But you have an advocate. You have one who knows what you're going through more than that, who redeems you from it, who brings you into an eternal hope where there is no more sin, there is no more sickness, there is no more death, where every tear is wiped away, where in his presence will be the fullness of joy, where there's no more loss, there's no more fear, there's no more worry. There's no longer the things that cause bitterness, jadedness, cynicism. Those things are crucified with Christ, but when he rose from the dead, he left those in the tomb. We may lament, but our lament ends with the resurrection. Amen. So take your needs to him. When you find you're at that place where you say, I have nothing left, oftentimes it is in that place when you say, I have nothing, that you realize that Jesus is all you need. Sometimes we have to go low to be raised high. At the end of service, the prayer team will be up here to pray with you. If you have burdens, maybe you have laments that you're working through, you just need someone to pray over you, pray with you, to go before the throne of grace with you. The prayer team's here to do that. You may have come with someone. You just want to share with them what's going on in your life, the heaviness that you're going through. Maybe you see someone going through something heavy, and you just offer yourself to them. Hey, can I pray for you? Can I walk with you through this? Those who are in the throes of sorrow are those who often feel most alone. But you're not alone. We have a Savior who commands his body to come near. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. And maybe you're here because you're going through those hard things of life and you've realized everything I've hoped in has failed me. Everything I put my trust in has come up short. A day late and a dollar short, whatever the motto you want to use, you see your circumstances and you say, I need something bigger than me. I'm good at one thing and that's ruining my life. Jesus offers his life to you to take your sin upon himself, to redeem you, to bring you into his family, to restore you. That's not to say that your problem's going to go away overnight. It is to say this, that there is a power and a strength that is almighty that will walk you through it, where he commands his love. Not a love that we earn, but a love that he offers freely. And maybe you're there. Today can be the day of your salvation, not simply from the problem that you're going through. There's an eternal problem that lies ahead. And it's salvation from that. But it's life in him that you can have joy because he is bigger than our problems, even as you walk through your sorrows. If you want to know more about how Jesus can be your Lord, ask someone that's sitting by you. Come talk to myself, one of the elders, someone that's on the prayer team in the front. We would love to tell you more about Jesus. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in life's difficulties. Lord, we're not those who just pretend that life is great and easy. We know life is hard, but we know God is good. And so, Father, turn our eyes and our hopes to our risen Lord to grant us strength in the midst of sorrow, to grant us help in the midst of hurt, to help us rest in your life in the midst of lament. Thank you that you came, died in our place to give us life. Thank you that you are risen, that our hope may be eternal. In Jesus' name, amen.